You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
There's some preliminaries, of course, that I normally go into at this point, but I just want to get to the Word, if that's okay. We can cover over all the details later, but I just feel right now that there's been an atmosphere that's been created through your praise and worship that has brought heaven down to us. And in this atmosphere right now, I just want to praise Him. Hallelujah, Lord. I just want to go to the Word and focus in on Him right now. This morning, I'm going to be speaking to you just for a little while. On this topic, I've been framed. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've been framed. Turn to somebody else and say, I've been framed. No, really, I've been framed. Amen. Can we pray right one more time? Just ask God's presence to continue through with us through the rest of the service. Let His will be done. God, we are so thankful for Your mighty presence that we have felt. God, we pray right now that You would continue that praise and worship. God, continue, Lord, Your will in this place. Speak to us mightily from Your word, and we give You all praise and all glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If we were honest this morning, following Jesus sometimes comes with heartbreak. It does. We'd like to say we go from mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience. We wish that that was the way that it is. But the truth is that following the Lord, living your life for Him, it doesn't save you from the valleys. It doesn't save you from life's experience when things get thrown at you just because you serve the Lord. But how do you train your heart to know that His will is best, even when it doesn't feel the greatest? How do you deal with the pain of unanswered dreams when you're doing your best to trust God's timing? This is the story this morning that I want to share with you of a guy who lived almost 4,000 years ago. A little context will help set the stage for his story. His name was Joseph, and he grew up in a very dysfunctional family. His life was filled with turmoil, and God seems to bring about everyone else's dreams. Everyone else's dreams, but not his. He was abandoned by his brothers. He became a slave at a very young age. He was accused and he was imprisoned and forgotten. And yet, Joseph handled all these situations with absolute faith in God, trust in the Almighty. He remained faithful to God against all odds. And even though life didn't always go his way, when he was hated, he did not retaliate. When he was tempted, he did not give in. When his life fell apart, he did not give up. And yet when he was blessed, he didn't boast. Here is a key to his entire life that made him who he was. If we were to sum up the life of Joseph in one sentence, I believe he would say this: God is with me through it all. God is with me through it all. Can somebody testify of that fact here this morning? God is with me through it all. He's there in the good, but He's also right beside me in the bad. What would happen if in the valleys and on the mountaintops and in the wilderness and through the storms and everywhere in between, we stop and we recognize that God is right there with us through it all? What would take place? How differently would we look at those mountains and valleys, those life experiences? We start on the voyage of Joseph's life in Genesis chapter 37 when he is the ripe old age of 17. Do we have any 17-year-olds? No? No 17-year-olds? Give me a woo-woo. No? Okay. I'm not getting nothing out of them this morning. At the time, Joseph was the baby of the family, and he fit the stereotype perfectly. Perfectly. Anyone who is the baby of the family knows exactly what I'm talking about. You can do no wrong. You really can. Your older siblings, they get in trouble for everything. But you could crash your parents' car and your parents would just tell you, you did that so well. Believe me, I'm the baby of the family. Do you know how many times I've heard the words, Mark can do no wrong? And they wouldn't be wrong. Even the Bible says in Psalm 37:37, Mark, the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So there you have it. All joking aside, Joseph was the baby of the family, and it showed. His brother's job was to keep watch over their father's sheep, but we find out from Scripture that Joseph's job was to keep watch over his brothers. His dad would send him out to go and check on his brothers, and as you can imagine, his brothers hated when he did that. Hated it. Not only did he tattletale on his brothers, he was also daddy's favorite. And his father, Jacob, didn't even try to hide it. He didn't even attempt to hide it. In fact, he had a beautiful, expensive coat of many colors made just for Joseph. No other child, just Joseph. He was spoiled, and his brothers loathed him for it. In fact, and the thing that added just a little bit more fuel to the fire of their hatred on top of it all was that Joseph was a dreamer. God started giving him dreams, and he told his brothers about a couple of dreams that he had where his brothers were bowing down to him. Oh, don't worry, Joseph. We're already doing that now. Jeez, can you believe this guy? To hear these dreams, the dreams that God had apparently given him, well, that just made things worse. And one day, Jacob sent Joseph once again to check up on his brothers. Go see what your brothers are up to. I'm sure it's no good. As Joseph came up over the ridge, his brothers spotted him. Here comes this dreamer with his coat of many colors blowing in the wind. They couldn't stand it any longer. They've had enough of the favorite son, and they decided it was time to silence him once and for all. Here comes the dreamer, they say. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. As Joseph is putting on his news reporter's hat, his brothers attack him. They rip off this beautiful coat and they throw him into the pit. They go on their lunch break as if it was just another day. Don't tell me you've never thought about doing that to one of your siblings. As the brothers sit down for their picnic, something happened that changed their plans. The band of brothers see a caravan of salesmen passing by. Their camels were loaded down with all kinds of good things to sell. They were on their way to Egypt. And one of the brothers named Judah has an idea. He says this, verse 26. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Such love, such kindness, such compassion is revealed here by the brothers. He is our brother, after all, our own flesh and blood. How can we kill him? It's just not right. How much do you think we'll get for him? And shortly after Joseph sailed over the horizon, they start making sure they get their story straight. Okay, here's what we're going to tell Dad. You ever been in that situation before? Here's what we're going to tell Dad. Let's get our story straight, okay? Everybody in on this? He was eaten by a wild animal. And they took Joseph's coat, they dipped it in goat's blood, and they went to tell their dad that he was gone forever. Along with his dreams, they whisper. And when their father heard the news and saw the blood-stained coat, his heart broke. If this is what happens to tattletales, where would we be today? We would all be in trouble. I told on my sisters a time or two. Mom, Dad, Amanda and Melody are being bad. But they never threw me in a pit. They never tried to kill me, at least not on purpose. Right? Right? Got one of my sisters here, Melody. She can testify to this. But Joseph, he was stripped. He was thrown into a pit. He was left for dead. And then sold into slavery by the people who were closest to him. The bottom fell out of his life. And everything completely changed for him in one afternoon. You would be tempted to wonder, where is God in all of this? Does God even care? I mean, he gave him the dreams. Does God even care? A man in the Bible named Job that lost almost everything that he had, he said this. He said, I wish that God were a man that I could plead my case with him face to face. It appears that God is nowhere to be found. And within an afternoon, he disappeared out of his family's lives. The prized and the cherished son was now merchandise. When the caravan arrived in Egypt, Joseph was sold to a very prominent officer in the Egyptian army, a man named Potiphar. And that brings us to the phrase in the text that does not seem to fit this story at all. But somehow, in the middle of this story, this is what the Bible tells us. Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Is that what you were thinking as you hear this story? It doesn't look like God is with Joseph at all. If God was with Joseph, wouldn't he be at home with his family right now? If the Lord was with Joseph, why has his dreams turned into a nightmare? Why was he abandoned? Why is he being carried off away in chains as a slave? And yet it tells us the Lord was with Joseph. He was right there with him. And Potiphar, he took notice of him, and as a very young man, he was put in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. Yes, he's still a slave. Yes, he's still far from home, separated from his family. But on the bright side, things are going well, at least as well as they can. And it wouldn't be long before another upset would happen. Potiphar's wife notices this young man. Apparently, he is easy on the eyes. The Bible calls him handsome. Pay attention to Joseph's response. Genesis 39, verse 8, it says, but Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, but because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Joseph had given her his answer, but she would not accept it. Every chance, she continued to throw herself at him. And one fateful day, Potiphar was gone. Joseph entered the house ready for work, ready to go about his day, and suddenly he realized no one was around. No one but her. And Potiphar's wife seizes the moment. She cornered Joseph, grabbed him by his coat. But Joseph slipped out of his coat and ran to the door. It's not the first time he's lost a coat. He couldn't get away fast enough. And once again, Joseph is framed. She puts on a show when her husband gets home that would put Broadway to shame. Lies right through her teeth. That Joseph couldn't keep his hands off me. And in a fit of rage, Potiphar has him thrown into prison. And once again, stripped of his coat and his dignity. Isn't this about the time you would want to throw up your hands and say, why bother? Why pray? Why even try? Every turn I take, everything I do, it seems like, God, you are against me. I can't get a break. And you'll never guess what the next verse says. But the Lord was with Joseph. Wouldn't it be about now that you would want to say, God, please stop being with me. Why don't you go be with somebody else for a while? Since you've been with me, I've been thrown into a pit. I've been ripped from my family, sold as a slave, and now I've been falsely accused and thrown into prison. Thank you, God, for being with me, but could you please go be with somebody else? How about my brothers? Oh, yeah, why don't you go be with them? If God is with me, why is my world falling apart? Because he said he would never leave you. No, everything isn't his fault. Every upset is not caused by him, even though many times we give up. We give him all the blame. We get angry at the Lord. We throw up our fists at the sky. And we ask in frustration, where are you, Lord? And he kindly answers us back, I'm right here. And what we learn from Joseph's life is that he was with Joseph. The nights he gave him the dreams, he was there. When he set out to see what his brothers were up to, he was there. He was with them when things were going well, but he was also right there with them when everything went wrong. The Lord was with Joseph. And now he's in prison. And while he's stuck there, he's in put in charge of the other prisoners, already received a promotion. Yes, he's still stuck. His situation seems hopeless. His hands are tied, quite literally. But God is not restricted by his circumstances. Somebody hear me this morning. Not even prison could keep the Lord away. There are no chains strong enough to hold back the Lord from you. There is no addiction. There is no depression. There is nothing you could say or nothing you could do that could keep God from being right there in the thick of it with you. In Genesis 40, we see that some new prisoners, they join Joseph's ward in the prison. The Pharaoh's former cupbearer and chief baker. One night, both of these men have a dream. Vivid dreams that trouble them, and they wake up in the morning and they're talking about it. And Joseph, he overhears the conversation. He sees that they're upset. So he sits down and he chats with these guys and he assures them God can interpret the dreams. God can do it. So Joseph listens carefully to the dreams and God gives him the interpretation. The cupbearer, he's going back to work. He will be restored to his previous position. But the baker, he has a different story. He won't be going back to work. In 3 days, he'll be a goner. And like Joseph said, 3 days later, that's just what happened. Joseph was interpreting the dreams of others while his own dreams went seemingly unanswered. Before the cupbearer went back to work, Joseph told him, "Don't forget me. Don't forget me." "Yeah, of course I'll remember you." But he doesn't. Joseph is completely forgotten about, and 2 long years would pass before the cupbearer would ever think of Joseph again. By now, he's getting ready to celebrate his 30th birthday. Forgotten by all, except the Lord. Because one night, the Lord gives Pharaoh a dream. And when the cupbearer heard about it, that is when he remembered Joseph. He's hauled out of prison, into the presence of the king, and with the help of the Lord, Joseph tells him the interpretation of his dream. There will be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. 7 years that the land will produce more than we could ever eat, followed by 7 years of complete drought. And Joseph tells Pharaoh to find himself someone who is wise enough to know how to store up the good times, so when the bad times come, they'll be ready. And at this, Pharaoh turns to his officials and asks them, Genesis 41, verse 38, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" Where did he learn to fill his life with God? Where did he learn that? It was in the pit. It was in chains on his way to Egypt. It was in a lonely prison. That's where. Even this pagan king can't get away from the fact that this man is so obviously full of the Spirit of God. Every part of my life that I've gone through, he's been there right there with me. He promised he would never leave me. He would never abandon me. And guess what? He never has. Carol Magruder wrote a song that his wife Priscilla sang that became the testimony of their life.
Today I faced a mountain that I have no strength to climb. And the struggle of this journey's left me weak, both in body and in mind. Where I stand to the peak is a distance on my own I cannot reach. So this journey of 1,000 steps begins right here on my knee. Soon I'll soar like an eagle. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. I can almost see God's face. mountains just to heal heaven's point of view. Let me get down here with you. Let me sing to you now. I may face things tomorrow. You know about cancer. I can't comprehend today. Circumstances so uncertain make it hard to find the strength to pray. But I'm living in the promise. I'll never leave you. I will always see you through. So what's this mountain to an eagle flying high? Heaven's point of view. Oh my God, this is beautiful. Soon I'll soar like an eagle. That's it.
What you might not have known is as they went around singing that song, Brother and Sister Magruder were both battling with cancer. And it was in this circumstance and out of that that came this song that they went around encouraging other people that even when you don't have the strength even to pray, that God is right there with you in your journey. They both recognized that they weren't walking this journey alone. There was an almighty God standing right there with them. And this becomes the theme of Joseph's life. Joseph is placed in command over all the land of Egypt. And eventually, just like Potiphar's dream predicted, the land dries up and famine surrounds them. Everywhere they look, famine. The fields aren't growing. Nothing's growing. They can't get anything to grow. And Joseph had learned to store up the good, so when the bad comes, he'll still have plenty. I know it looks now, Egypt. I know it looks bad now. But look what we've stored up in our barns. We've piled high the blessings of the Lord, so when we are faced with drought, the drought will not harm us. And people, they started coming from all over to buy food from Egypt. And word reaches Joseph's family about this back home. And in desperation, they chart out to find food. They needed saving. And Joseph, he's close to 40 years old now. 20 years have passed since the day they watched him being carried away to Egypt. When they get to Egypt, they don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And he accuses them of being spies. Funny coming from the one who spied on them for years. No, no, we're not spies. You've got to believe us. And they bowed themselves down in front of Joseph, pleading for their lives. And at this point, all I can imagine is that the dreams that God gave to Joseph over 20 years ago came flooding back into his mind. The dreams foretelling that his brothers would bow down before him. Those dreams that lay dormant and remained unanswered for so long. I don't know if he realized it or not, but the dreams that he had, they weren't about Joseph being better than them. That's not what the dream was about at all. God was using those dreams to show his salvation. It wasn't about the coat of many colors, and it wasn't about working in Potiphar's house. It wasn't even about Joseph being in the position he is in now. God gave those dreams to show him the glory of his salvation. When he had these vivid dreams, he saw his brothers kneeling before him. But what God didn't show him is that in the backdrop of that dream, the Lord was there. The Lord would chart Joseph on a path to Egypt for the salvation of his people. If it had not been for the Lord, where would they be? We've got to ask ourselves that same question here this morning. If it had not been for the Lord, if it weren't for him intervening in our lives, if it weren't for him stepping in just at that right time, where would we be? The drought would have destroyed them all. Where would we be? He is our salvation. He gives us dreams and he unfolds them in his perfect time according to his perfect will. And at this moment, Joseph, he tries to frame his brothers to see if they've changed over the years. And he realizes very quickly that his brothers were different. It wasn't just Joseph that's been changed. He tries to frame them as thieves, and instead of selling each other out, they were arguing over which one would take the punishment. No, no, let me be the one to be thrown into prison, not my brother. And when Joseph witnesses the change in his brothers, the Bible tells us that Joseph could stand it no longer. There were other attendants in the room, and he said, "Out, all of you." In Genesis 45, verse 2, he says, "Then he broke down and wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear. And word of it quickly reached Pharaoh's palace. 'I am Joseph,' he said to his brothers. 'Is my father still alive?' But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing right there in front of them. Can't you just picture the look on their faces of these brothers as they get the news that Joseph is alive from Joseph himself? And he could easily seek revenge for what they had done, and who would blame him? But then something profound happens. If I could have the music come back. Hallelujah, Jesus. He goes on to say, Genesis 45, verse 5, he says, "But don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. Listen now. It was God. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors." It was God who sent me here. After everything that he had been through, he realized it was actually God at the helm. He was charting the course of Joseph's life. And looking back, Joseph could see that all along. While he was being framed, God was at work framing his life. The Lord was with him when he was living safely at home. He was in the pit. He was there when he was sold into slavery. He was when he was on his way to Egypt, when he was at Potiphar's house, when he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. God was with Joseph through the 7 years of plenty, and now he is there in these 7 years of emptiness. I don't know if he's always seen it, but there is no question that God was always with him. In the good times and in the bad times, he was there. If we could all stand. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Joseph told his brothers, "God is the reason I am here. He is the one who put me here. And he sent me ahead of you to save your lives." Although God seemed so silent for many years in Joseph's life, he was always right there in the pit, in the palace, in jail, and in every scene in the story of Joseph, all the way from beginning to end. Remember this, you will never experience all the good that can come from the bad until you are willing to acknowledge God in the bad and refuse to play God in the good. Psalm 103, David, he writes these words, verse 11. He says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame." Is this on this morning? Did I lull everybody to sleep? He knows your frame. He remembers that we are dust. And David goes on to say, "For as man, his days are like grass. We don't know one day from the next. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children. It extends from generation to generation," he says, "to keep as such his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Somebody hear me this morning. He knows your frame. He knows your frame. The one who created the heavens with his voice knows your frame. Somebody, sometimes we have difficulty seeing the whole picture because we are living in it. But there is an artist who is framing your life. Psalm 139, David, he goes on to write, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." Yes, you've been framed, but you've been framed by a loving God who cares more about you than you can comprehend. His design, his purpose, painted on the canvas of your life. Somebody this morning has been battling things in your mind, have been battling things in your life. God showed me that you've been fighting the feelings of rejection and dejection, and you feel like he is nowhere to be found. You've been showing up to church. You've been doing what you know to do. You've been doing all that you know to do for Christ, and yet he doesn't seem to be coming to the rescue. But you don't see the whole picture, because in the backdrop of your life, he's there. When you got that doctor's report, he was with you. When you found out the news, he was by your side. When you were thrown into the lowest point of your life and you couldn't feel his presence anymore, he was right there. And even now, while you were struggling to fight the thoughts of giving up, he's here. And that's not all. He knows your frame. Because he created, and he's not finished his masterpiece yet. The Creator is still creating. Listen to me this morning. You don't have to hold it all together. The one who holds it all has got you. God, teach our hearts to trust you. Help us to understand that we don't have to understand it all. We just have to know that you're there. Just before I open up the altars, I want to finish with this. Last year, Sadie was sick. We were doing everything that we could to help her. We were praying. We were keeping on top of giving her medication, Advil, Tylenol. She didn't seem to be getting better, and we were wondering, God, why aren't you helping our little girl? You know how she's struggling. And there came a point where she didn't seem to be getting any better, and so we decided it was best that her and I make a trip to the hospital to see the doctor. As we were sitting there in that waiting room, she cuddled up to me. We waited, and we waited, and as she waited, tears began running down her face, and she started singing, "I know there's gonna be some brighter days." I wiped her tears and I told her, "It's okay, baby girl. Daddy's here." Her name was finally called and we were brought into the room, and the doctor came in, checked her all over, listened to her heartbeat, listened to her lungs. And he told us, "She's fighting something right now, but she's going to be okay. It'll pass." In our story, God is both our Heavenly Father and the doctor. And he wants you to know this morning that he knows you are fighting something right now. He hears your heartbeat. And he knows you're scared, but he wants you to know that he's right there. It's going to be okay. He's right there. I just want us this morning to come to this altar and acknowledge the fact he's right here. God, you've never left us. You didn't leave us, Lord. Things have happened in our life where we've been turned upside down one way or another. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.